In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me direct you to back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm only going to set before you verse 13 and 14. We read the whole section last week, next week, when we come back to this passage and we focus especially on Christ's return. Of course, we'll reread it. But for our purposes today, since we're focusing especially on grieving from verse 13, I'm just going to put before you verse 13 and 14. Let's hear again the word of God. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And of course, last Lord's Day, I got stuck, you might say, on those that are asleep in Christ. And we spent most of our time there. Those, of course, that Paul's speaking of are Christians that have died. They're asleep. And we saw how Jesus uses that same language of those that have died and he is about to raise in the case of Lazarus or in the case of Jairus' daughter. And so Paul uses the language in a similar way. They're asleep because they will not ever feel the sting of death. That is the judgment of God. At death, the believer will never experience, but will rather go to be immediately with the Lord, awaiting Christ's return and their bodily resurrection and glory. Being asleep in Christ is not being in some kind of weird ethereal state so that you can be in a Hollywood movie. You're not in some form of oblivion. You're with the Lord spiritually. When you as a believer or I as a believer die, we go to be immediately with the Lord, as Paul describes in Philippians 1. Awaiting, of course, Jesus' return. What we want to focus on now is the latter part of verse 13. Paul doesn't want these Christians at Thessalonica, he doesn't want them to grieve the death of believers as those like unbelievers that have no hope. So that I don't forget, but I'll make it part of my introduction. In the back, next to the bulletin, there's a little pamphlet by Elizabeth Elliot, Facing the Death of Someone You Love. I think there's probably enough for everyone back there. And I'm pretty sure, Dick, you can probably get more. Can you get more of these? This is the Good News Tracts. We can likely get more copies of this.
Yes, we can. In fact, I have some copies at the house.
Okay, so Elizabeth Elliot, many of you know, her first husband died at the hands of those that he and his companions went to bring the gospel to. And this was back, I think, in the late 50s. Y'all have to forgive me. I'm not remembering the date. Those people that murdered the missionaries eventually came to Christ years later. I don't want to go into that story now. But then Elizabeth Elliot, she's a great writer. She remarried, and then her second husband died of cancer. Awful way, of course, for anyone to die. She references both those deaths in this pamphlet, Facing the Death of Someone You Love. This is a wonderful pamphlet to read, to think about grieving as Christians. It's great for you to give to someone, but you can't give it to them till you read it yourself first. Don't ever do that unless you absolutely have to give something to somebody else to read you haven't read yourself. That's, of course, a no-brainer. I won't charge you extra for that. If you don't know that, then we're in trouble. But this is, I just happened to review it recently and reminded me again how helpful this is with practical biblical ideas, practical biblical things that we as God's people can do when we're grieving. What does it mean to grieve? I've got you a quote here. I'm quoting myself, but this is such an impressive definition. Grief is a very deep abiding sorrow over a precious loss. Isn't that impressive? There's no way I could have thought that up. So I don't know where I stole that. It's got to be from someone. And maybe you can Google it sometime, not during the sermon, and see who I may have stolen that from. But I think that's a good way to look at grief. Grieving, you know, it's as my first point, it's part of human experience. Nobody does it identically. It's what we might call an experience that doesn't usually last for a few minutes. It's something that, depending on the degree of the closeness that we have to the one we've loved and lost, we're talking about something that may go on for weeks or months or even years. It's not just simply to be sad. And sadness is sad. But when we think about being sad, we think of something happening, some turn of events or circumstances that it's upsetting to us. But it's not a long-lasting thing. The grief over the death of a loved one is I'm guessing most of us in this room have experienced. There's a few younger folk in this room. Maybe not. Maybe up to this point in your life experience, you haven't been through death. Most of you have. So then what's the issue? You might say, hey, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Yeah, but did you grieve well? Did I grieve well? We're all going to grieve. Even unbelievers grieve. But are we going to grieve in a Christian manner? That's the point. Because we're going to grieve again. We're in a fallen world. We're all going to die, and those around us are going to die. Loved ones are going to die. And so the question is, how are we going to deal with that? And so we hope that Paul will help us there. Now, we can grieve over other things. I'm not going to lie to you. Our little dog Lily died a couple years ago. We had Lily for 15 years. And I cried like a baby when she died. And so we know that grieving even for a dear pet, or even for a relationship that's not a death, a divorce, an estrangement to a family member, a loss of a job. Grief comes in different forms and it can be related to different things. I think what is most typical to us is to think about a loved one passing. And rightly so. And that's what Paul deals with here. My point in mentioning that is it's helpful for us as God's people to know that we can grieve over other things, because it could be that we're going through something and we don't know what it is. And sometimes if you can put a name on it, it might help you. Maybe I shouldn't say it in the pulpit. I'll get in trouble, but too late now. I'm going to do it. I remember after Sarah's accident, I don't know if it was 3 years, 4 years later, it's all kind of vague to me now, but I remember talking to a counselor and looking for advice and stuff, and I don't remember all that we were talking about, but Sarah obviously didn't die. Her car accident was horrific, but she didn't die, and she lives with chronic pain, but she's alive, and we have a wonderful relationship. But I think what came out of that conversation with this counselor was you probably need to recognize that there's still a place for you to grieve that your life has changed dramatically. and your relationship to your wife has changed. Your family relationship. The girls were teenagers. I can't remember where this all fit in. But after Sarah's accident, approximately 9-10 months later, I resigned from the church I was pastoring, and I was the church planter to sort of regroup as a family. And I think this conversation took place after that. And so that was going on too. That's really how I ended up meeting the Bassfords. They're probably going to shake their heads now and saying, oh my goodness, is that what happened? But you see, we moved back to Mississippi to be with family because we were sort of in a regrouping mode. And then I got word that there was this little church in Baton Rouge that I could minister to. So God used it for good. And yet that process of dramatic life change, this counselor, I think, said something helpful, said there's probably what you're going through is something like grief. So I don't know if that's any of any value to you, but I think we can be taken through difficult times as God's people and have losses, and it may not be a death, but it may still be a loss, and we need to apply biblical principles to it. Maybe you've heard someone say something like this. I know I've heard it from time to time. I remember one person in particular that said, well, Christians shouldn't cry at a funeral. Or, you know, it's like the song, Big Boys Don't Cry. Christians shouldn't cry. Well, that's foolishness and that's nonsense. Not only should Christians cry as part of life, Christians should grieve. I mean, I think we all know that that's an unbiblical notion. But sometimes, you know, we can forget to say the obvious in the desire to say something profound. So let me say the obvious. It is a normal part and a good part of godly living in a fallen world for a Christian to go through grief, to go through it. It's not something to avoid. It's not something that we should try to deny. I don't want to get into psychobabble and denying this and denying that. But those that would say, oh no, this would be some kind of subpar for somebody if they grieve a loss, that somehow to grieve the loss of a parent or a sibling or a spouse or another fellow Christian is somehow to deny that they are with the Lord and the glory and the that aspect of it. No, we're not denying that. Both can be true. We can celebrate and rejoice that they're with the Lord while grieve our separation. Just looking at the text, even though we won't develop it yet here, when Paul says that the reason he's saying what he's saying here, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, he's not saying I'm trying to keep you from grieving. I'm trying to keep you from hopeless grieving. Grieving itself is not bad. Although we don't want to go through it, we have to go through it. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he says God was good to him because Epaphroditus, who was a representative from the church who came to minister to Paul in prison, ends up getting sick himself and almost dying. And Paul says he was so grateful that he didn't die, because if he had died, Paul would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was saying, God kept me from that at this time. It wouldn't have been a bad thing. It would have been proper for Paul to suffer that loss of, here's a godly man that was caring for him, but he ends up dying. Here's a man, a church sent to minister to Paul, but then he dies. Paul said, oh, this would have been overwhelming. Sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is not against grieving for the believer. He's against hopeless grieving. Now, I didn't put this really in your outline. I outlined it later, and you know, could have come back to change your outline, but too late. You'll just have to hear me say it. I don't want to sound overly factual or clinical, if you will, as I describe these different categories of grief. But first of all, what's the categories that Paul's dealing with here? Think about it. He doesn't want us to grieve as others that grieve with no hope. So what is Paul doing? He's talking about two kind of griefs, right? I think Christian grief for fellow Christians that have passed, that's a hopeful grief. And we'll get to that in a minute because that's the heart of the teaching of the text. But then there's those that grieve for others who have no hope. I think that's grieving. Likely what Paul has in mind is pagans, unbelievers, that grieve, truly grieve over their loved ones that die, but it's a hopeless grief because that person is not with the Lord. All right, think about it this way. You've got one category of people that grieve. Who are they? That's unbelievers. They grieve. They genuinely grieve. But can an unbeliever's grief, whether that unbeliever is grieving for their spouse, their parent, sibling, what have you, it's truly grief. They are suffering the loss of that loved one. But if that person that's grieving is an unbeliever, there can be no genuine hope. They can have false hope. Now, we can imagine a scenario where an unbeliever would have some understanding of the gospel and some understanding that this person was a Christian. Let's say the person they're grieving was a Christian and they have some understanding that they're with the Lord. And they're hopeful for them in that sense. Okay, I'll give you that. But in terms of spiritual hope in themselves, if they're outside of Christ, they're hopeless. They're like Paul says in Ephesians 2 as he describes all people outside of Christ. He says they're without God, without hope in this world. That's the state of all unbelievers. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our hope, our desire would be that the grieving unbeliever, through even grief coupled with the gospel, would come to Christ. That's why, you know, I don't mind doing funerals. Not in a morbid sort of way. Let me hang out with people grieving. But it's an opportunity to preach the gospel to the lost. How many times in our culture, in our day and age, even though we haven't had much of it lately because of this COVID, but in normal life circumstances, how many times are there people that are in pews of churches during funerals or funeral homes that otherwise would never go to church? And here's an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. They might be grieving the loss of a loved one, but grieving as hopeless people. Well, what's their only hope? Their only hope is Christ. Christ has died for sinners. Christ has died for the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus will return. And so we can offer that hope to hopeless people, knowing the Holy Spirit can convict them of their sin and their need of Christ, and even the healing of their grieving soul. But now, what about believers? Well, again, the text that we're looking at, Paul has in mind in particular, the grievers here are the believers in Thessalonica that are alive, who are grieving the loss of believers that have died in the church. And the danger of them acting, if you will, like pagans and not having hope because their misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ, their misunderstanding of the bodily resurrection of all believers. So Paul's trying to deal with them. Let's just go ahead and mention other categories and just sort of get them out of the way. Not get them out of the way, but even though they're not Paul's primary intent, let's at least address them, because they do deal with the whole issue of grieving with hope or without hope. Let me ask you, and we've all probably, most of us have experienced this. Have we not been in a situation where a loved one that we dearly love has died outside of Christ? Now, there is a real sense, is there not, that our grief for them and our grieving will not be with hope in the same sense that we have for a believer that died. For the believer that dies, we know they're with the Lord. For the unbeliever that we love that dies, that is best we know from their life and their lifestyle, they were either agnostic or more plainly rebels against Christ. There was no conversion at the end of their life. They didn't believe in Christ at all. As best we know, they're enduring God's judgment. Now, that's an awful grief. But it's a grief that most of us must, by God's grace, seek to endure. It can still be of use to us, provoke us in our love for the living and our love for the living that are lost. But that's a real serious problem, brothers and sisters. Now, then there's another difficulty, isn't there? There's the grief for a loved one, and we don't know where they were spiritually. That's hard, too. I think maybe, probably we've been in that situation. We have a loved one that we knew there was a time in their life where they were following Christ, but at the time of their death, it was uncertain. Well, of course, I think, can have a measure of hope. We put them in the hands of the all-wise, all-merciful God. Now, here's what we don't do with anyone, or we should not do. And I fear this is encouraged sometimes implicitly by Christians to other Christians, and sometimes even explicitly from a pulpit that is supposed to be a Christian pulpit. And that is, somebody dies and they're not a believer, but somehow the preacher or some other family member or somebody tries to turn this one who was a rebel against Christ into a Christian after they've died. Now, don't talk to me about being diplomatic and being nice. I'm not talking about dancing on somebody's grave that's not a believer. But nor do we give false hope to people if somebody was outside of Christ. And we shouldn't rationalize that ourselves. Grieve deeply if it is a loved one that left this world not knowing Christ. But if you've been in a situation like I have, where you've been in the pews, well, what could be worse? Well, the worst thing can be is that you're in a church or a funeral home and there's no gospel preached. That's by far worse. Well, the worst situation, but another bad situation is where someone was not a believer, but the preacher somehow feels the need to give hope to the family. So I think it was R.C. Sproul that used to like to say that American churches love to turn people into Christians after they die. Something like that. That's not an exact quote, but he was referring to the thing I'm describing to you. And that's something we have to watch. But the thing that Paul is very much interested here is in sorrowing, grieving, suffering for the believer without being like the unbeliever, with hope. You know this one is with the Lord. You know they're better off if they've been suffering, but yet there's grief because of your close connection to them as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a sibling, as a dear friend, as a dear co-worker that became friend, whatever the situation. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus, and we read this last week. Jesus is at Lazarus' tomb. Keep in mind, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Even Lazarus' sister says, Jesus, we really shouldn't open that tomb. It's going to be nasty. It's going to stink. She understood the decaying process of the human body after death, even in a cave, left to its natural processes. Jesus knew what he was about to do and did. He raised Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Jesus, as the sovereign God, as the one who would die himself and be raised soon in a matter of days or weeks, according to John's gospel. Nonetheless, Jesus, faced with his friend Lazarus' death, grieves over Lazarus, even moans. One of the words used to describe Jesus' expression of deep feeling as Jesus is still there contemplating Lazarus' death, knowing he's about to raise him, yet contemplating that death is the result of the fall and of sin. And though Lazarus was Jesus' dear friend, Jesus sovereignly allowed him to die and to decay in the tomb for 4 days before he would raise him, though it was not the resurrection of the second coming. Nonetheless, it was a resurrection for a time. We're told in that text that Jesus almost, it seems, snorted with this incredible noise like a horse makes. That's the term used to describe Jesus' deep emotion, the wailing, the moaning, faced with the loss of a loved one. Here is your Savior Jesus, grieving, even though he is about to gloriously, not final glory, temporary glory for Lazarus. Lazarus later died. And he's in the grave now and he's in heaven with his heavenly Father. But nonetheless, at that moment when Jesus will raise him, Lazarus will walk and talk and breathe and enjoy life for a time. And yet, even Jesus, the eternal Son of God, grieved his friend's passing. Though Jesus would interrupt that, grief is still nonetheless appropriate. Because sin leads to death, and death leads to separation. And that separation, even for us in Christ, leads us to grieving. But as believers, we grieve with hope. And we'll think about that great hope that we have in Christ's return next week. Let's pray together now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, would you help your people? We considered today something that we have all either already faced, and many of us have faced many times in the past and will likely face again, grieving over the death of a loved one, and even a loved one that we love so dearly that knows the Lord. And Father, how we want to do that properly in a way that honors Christ, remembering the resurrection and the ultimate return of our Savior from glory to glorify us. Father, we want to live as the Apostle Paul instructed us. Grieve with those that grieve. Weep with those that weep. And rejoice with those that rejoice. In this fallen world, there's also a measure of both of those at the same time. There's a measure of grieving, and there's a measure of hope and joy at the same time. Help us, Father, in this endeavor as we live for Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our hymnal. Let's turn to our hope.